As we enter a time of prayer, I want to bring your attention to the prayer quilts. We have two. If you would sign the card and tie a knot and say a prayer for them as they leave, so they have a physical presence of our prayers for their healing. Let's pray. Creator God, it is a glorious day to hit the pause button and say thank you for the gifts in our lives. I know I'm often rushing from one seemingly important thing to another, and I have to remind myself to take time to appreciate the blessings you've placed in my life. Lord, we look around us and are thankful for our families, the ones we were raised in, and our church family. It is a joy to spend time with people we love and who love us. We also see the beauty that surrounds us, the pure Michigan that we love, full of forests and lakes and flowers and crops. Help us to remember these gifts from you were placed in our care, and we must take care of them. Lord, the daily headlines sometimes stop us in our tracks. The horrible news of yet another shooting or opioid overdose. Countries struggling to be free of injustice. Political parties pointing fingers but failing to move the needle on things that would improve lives for the least of these. Help us to move beyond shock or fear or anger. Cover victims and us in your mercy and healing. Help us to respond in ways that bring your kingdom closer to earth, where your rules apply first, as Jesus taught us to love you and love one another. As Hurricane Dorian presses closer to land, Almighty God, we pray that lives will be spared and that those in its path will be safe from harm. As families travel this holiday weekend, keep them safely on the path to their destinations. As teachers and children have already started a new school year, we pray, Lord, that their minds, their bodies, and their spirits will be blessed in the pursuit of knowledge, and that they are safe every day and in every way. In this humble time of prayer, Lord, we pray all these things, and yet it is just a fraction of what we want to bring to you. Hear us now as we take a moment to share silently the concerns and joys on our hearts. Lord, we draw power from the community of believers together this morning and lift our voices as one to say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hear the word of God from James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like lifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bruce. And Bruce, I will give you a nod and point out Bruce is wearing an Iron Man t-shirt. And so I want to explain why he has that on. There are a number of reasons. First is that he shares the same last name with Tony Stark. But the other is we've just finished a series on superheroes, and we did not talk about Iron Man. So in protest, he is wearing that shirt today. So maybe next summer. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning we're hearing from the letter of James. And I have to say, it's not exactly a letter. It starts out as a letter. It seems to be a letter. It says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. It seems to be a letter that's going out to the diaspora of Jewish Christians to talk to them. But from that point on, it's not much of a letter. There's no real personal anecdotes. There's no addressing anyone personal. Instead, it's like a collection of wisdom sayings, a collection of moral teachings. It might be called a list of advice. It might be something like, if we wanted to express our experienced wisdom, things that we've learned during our life with our descendants, we might write down a little wise saying, another little truth, and write them all down, and that might be something that we pass on. And so what the letter of James is it's speaking to Christians, and it's offering wisdom. And my hope is that sometime, maybe this weekend, because it is a long weekend, that you might have a chance to read through James, because it's not that long. And you can go through and just kind of see this wisdom that James offered to the early church, and because it's in our Bible, offers us today on how we might live in this saved life with Jesus Christ. So it's really interesting that James does not so much talk about belief, although certainly tells us what to believe and makes the assumption that we know Jesus Christ. But what James does mostly is talk about what we're supposed to do. So it's not just what's in your head or even in your heart, but he talks about what our identity is as Christians and the way that we live that life out. In a sense, it's like work rules. Now here at the church, we have a lay employee handbook. And so staff members who come on are given a copy of this handbook, and it has kind of all the guidelines that you need. As a clergy person in the United Methodist Church, and we have a few here, Fred's here and Loretta's here, we know that our work rules are in this discipline, and we read through those, and there are pages of them that tell us what our work rules are. And you, I'm sure, in workplaces have work rules as well, things that you should do or things that you shouldn't do. As a matter of fact, I just want to have a few people shout some out. Bruce, you're self-employed. What's a work rule that you might have?
Show up on time.
He just wants people to show up on time, please. What's another work rule that might be in your workplaces?
Give it your best.
Absolutely. Yes, Darren, for you. Respect the customer. Love it. Darren, where are you working right now? You're at McDonald's right here in Grand River? Okay. All right, over that way. Oh, you work in the lobby? If you see Darren, be sure to say hello to him. Yeah. What's another work rule that you might have? Dress appropriately. Well, that can get on your nerves, can't it? Yeah. What's another one? Yeah, Una. Right. Many of us have that kind of policy about confidentiality. And Annie, how about, what is it? On your nice smile. And Annie, where are you working? Kroger's. Okay, so if you're in Kroger's, say hello to Annie. Keep a smile on your face. I like that. I think that's a good one for everyone. So we all have these rules. Now, sometimes they're easy to follow. Sometimes they can be a little overwhelming. In honor of Labor Day, I thought I'd show a clip you may be familiar with about rules that get a little overwhelming.
What are you doing up here? I thought you were downstairs boxing chocolates. Oh, they kicked me out of there fast.
Why?
I kept pinching them to see what kind they were. This is the fourth department I've been in.
Oh, I didn't do so well either.
No. All right, girls. Now, this is your last chance. If one piece of candy gets past you and into the packing room unwrapped, you're fired.
Yes, ma'am.
Let her roll!
Oh, this is easier.
Yeah, we can handle this, okay?
It just cracks me up every time I see it. But I think sometimes that's what happens with the rules, you know, the work rules. We say, okay, I can mostly follow these, but then sometimes it gets too complicated. And I would say this to James. As James lays out all of the things that go with living a righteous life, living a life that reflects Christ, we can say to ourselves, that's all fine and dandy, but sometimes it gets a little difficult to handle. Now, I know that in the workplace, we want to do the absolute best we can. I'm remembering a time, this is years ago, my mother worked in a factory, a tool and die factory, and how many people have worked in a factory or a place where you have to punch in the time clock? You know, the punch in, okay, so we have some time clock people. Well, you know, if you don't punch in at a certain time, you're going to get docked either 15 minutes, half hour of pay, and so you want to be in on time. Well, my mom ran off the road and ran into a tree on the way to work. So she got out of her car, and just a coworker was driving by. She got in the car and went with the coworker. So a little bit later, my dad got a call from the police, and they said, a car registered in your name is against a tree, but there's no one in it. So my dad drove to work, got my mom off the factory floor, and she said, I wasn't going to lose money. I had to go punch in. So she's going to call him later. Sometimes we're a little, you know, dedicated to work. And so we have all these ways that, you know, we have to keep our work area clean. Some of us have to wear safety gear. Others of us have to make sure that we're physically ready. And so you're continually doing tests around that. And most of us, in whatever our occupations, whether we're retired now or not, is that we've had to do training, even for clergy. In our annual review with the Staff Parish Relations Committee, our human resources team, we have to talk about what we're doing as clergy to continue learning. And so it's a part of the work environment. I would say that it's definitely a part of our work as Christians as well. I do appreciate, though, that James spends a little bit of time making us aware of how God is involved. So what James' point is in the beginning is that we should not think that God does things to undermine our ability to work. If that's happening, it is from us, because every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. God is steadfast and wants the absolute best for us. It's very much like that hymn by Thomas Chisholm, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which kind of is based in this understanding of God unchanging. He writes, "There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." It says in verse 18, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his created. Now, you might be experiencing some of those first fruits of the harvest now. Like if you've got a garden, there may be some tomatoes. I've appreciated, I've gotten some garden first fruits from you over the last few weeks, members of this church, and it's been just such a great delight to eat all of that fresh garden produce. That first fruits are the things that we delight in, that taste good, that we want more of, and we say, this is a good season as we eat those, especially, you know, like those warm tomatoes off the vine. Well, what God's saying is God's intention for us is that we might be, through God's truth, the first fruits of the world. So when they see us in our work as Christians, they might say, man, this is good. This is delightful. This is what I'd like to have in every season. Now, James does offer some actions as well. And one of the ones that we read in the scripture today is one that we've certainly heard before, and that is everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And I'd like to just throw this out here as a thought that goes with this, because you may hear this and say, right, I know this. I know that relationships would improve if I could just be quick to listen rather than to speak. If I could just kind of keep my reaction time down, it would be a good thing. But this is so an interesting way to look at this, is that when we're talking, it's hard for us to take in not only the people around us and what they might have to say, but it's hard for us to take in what Christ might be saying to us as well. Missy, our children's director, she brought up this morning that there was a bunch of rules laid out in the schools over this week, and then for children that are starting this week, they'll hear more. And there are a lot of them about when to be in your seat and how to treat one another. But over and over again, children are going to hear, whatever their age, and youth too, to listen. And we understand that when we listen, we take in knowledge and we grow in knowledge. So whether we're listening in an education place or we're listening to one another as family and friends, that we grow in love, and I would say that we grow in grace. But if we're speaking especially words of slander or gossip or anger or hatred, it blocks our ears. Does that make sense? It's like it puts up a wall. So it's not just talking, because, oh yeah, I talk everything out, I'm a talker, but it's even the language we use can put a wall between us and Christ speaking with us. And I would say that if that happens, we take a chance on starving our own hearts of God's grace. So it's not simply about stopping talking and listening. It's like, how are we using our words? Are they blessing the people around us, or are they causing harm? Are they separating us from God's grace, or are our words inviting God's grace into our lives? So James also goes on and talks about that it's not simply that we listen, but that we act. It's important for James that we are people who act on the love of God. And he uses this example of a mirror. It's like if someone comes and they look at their image in a mirror and they walk away and they forget completely what that image was, it's as if they forget that image existed at all. And so what he suggests is when we look in the mirror and walk away if that mirror is the righteousness of Christ, is the right living, is an understanding of that, that we walk away and we don't forget it, that it's part of us. If you can imagine, if you're looking in the mirror and you are looking at a beloved child of Christ, because you are, that you're looking at this beloved child, that you don't forget it. That when we walk away, we say we are still of Christ, and Christ is still in us, and our Savior is reflected in our lives. And if we don't forget that, it informs not just what we say or how we listen, but what we do. Several years ago, a United Methodist bishop named Bishop Reuben Jobe wrote a little tiny book, and we've studied it. Bruce has led many studies in that book called Three Simple Rules. And there are three simple rules that Jobe suggests are handed down through us through the Wesleyan tradition. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Now, do no harm is pretty simple, really. I mean, if you think about it, you say, I'm not going to call people names. I'm not going to get out there on Facebook and be abusive, you know, in the social media world. I'm going to be kind to people. I'm going to keep a smile on my face. I'm going to respect people. Even in the workplace, I am not going to harm one person to the best of my ability. But can you imagine if time for your annual review with your employer, and the employer sat down and said, okay, I want to talk with you about your job performance, and you get all puffed up, and you say, all right, I'm ready. So you start listening to your employer, to your supervisor, about your job performance, and you say, I never take long breaks. I never stay late away for lunch. I never am on social media. I never gossip about my coworkers, and I have never taken so much as a paperclip from this place. Now, what the boss might ask you is, well, could you tell me a little bit about what you did do? Yeah? And so sometimes people get the impression that Christians are all kind of tangled up in what we don't do, right? So here's a list of things that Christians don't do, and that somehow is supposed to identify us as a Christian. But what Jobe suggests and our tradition suggests, that it's not just what we refrain from doing, it is what we do in the name of Jesus Christ that makes the difference. And I would suggest that this is even harder than the first one. It's easy to do no harm. I mean, sometimes we're going to do it unintentionally, but we can really practice walking softly and gently in this world. But it's a little harder to purposely, intentionally do good. James says, this is what we're called to by Christ. And I believe that when we choose good, and at its core, Jesus would say it is to love God and to love one another, those great commands, that at that core is this understanding that we reach out in action. So to do good is to go out of our way with words of kindness and encouragement. To do good is to act with our resources in a way of generosity and hospitality that changes lives. To do good is to do more than refrain from yelling at someone who is irritating us, but to actively love that person who is irritating us. And that makes a difference. And I believe that by doing good, we open ourselves, we crack our hearts open to the very love of God. And it makes that staying in love with God so much easier and so much richer. What would happen if we decided to follow James in all of this advice, this moral teaching? I think our relationship with God would shift. My brother worked on Friday, and he is a boiler maker. He's a union boiler maker out of the shop. And he has just begun a 2-year project on the St. Clair River to build a new power plant. For those of you who are, you know, kind of used to big construction projects, this project is bringing in tradespeople from all over. So there are lots of different, you know, electricians and carpenters and pipe fitters and operating engineers. You know, it's just kind of all these tradespeople. So he came home early on Friday, and I happened to be up visiting my mom. And he, you know, I'm like, you're home early from this brand new, amazing work that you're building this plant. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, at lunchtime, the employer, this big, huge construction company, invited everyone to a banquet. And they had this huge meal. And he said, and then they started giving away things. Everyone got a ticket, and one of the carpenters, he called it a side-by-side, but it's like a glorified golf cart, you know, like a Gator thing. He said a $15,000 side-by-side. He was like in awe. And I said, well, what happened next? He said, they let us go home. And of course, it was a salute to labor, right? You know, a celebration of labor. And what I'm stuck with is not so much the generosity of the employer in this story, but the awe of my brother Tim. You know, the awe of this, like, it seemed to him this, like a kind of spontaneous generosity, this undeserved thing that happened to all the workers on that site. And I think about, if we are a people who follow the call of God and do something more than not harming, but actually work to do good, that we will find gifts of the Spirit and gifts in this life that put us in awe of the majesty of God. Oh, Paul knew it. He wrote to the church in Philippi, and in the second chapter, he talks about this amazing awe he has for Jesus Christ. He says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that Christ humbled himself, became human to walk among us, and humbled himself even to death on a cross so that we would know life eternal. What Paul finishes with in this chapter in Philippians 2:13, he says, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul encourages the church, and by that encouragement, encourages us to work in a way that pleases God, that brings God's desire for humanity to fruition, and to do so will put us in awe of all that God has done. So here's a challenge for these days ahead. The first, of course, read James. Don't read it with fear, but read it and say, what did James think would be the work rules that we should live under? But the second thing that I would encourage you to do is consider what we do, not what we refrain from doing, but what do we do that would identify us as Christians? There's this old saying that says, if you were charged with being a Christian, what evidence would there be to convict you? So you might ask, what is the evidence of this life that I lead? And I believe that as a community of faith and as individuals, if we can answer that question in an affirmative way with the things that we live out in our lives, that the world can be changed for the community around us and for our families and for our friends and colleagues. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the laborers of the faith who've brought us to this place. And we ask that you might open our hearts to your call, to actions, whether it's by the advice of James in his sacred word or by your speaking to our hearts, that we might do no harm, that we might do good. And by awe of you working in us, we might keep ever in love with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.